I was looking down the row at my kids just a minute ago, and also thinking about Hannah, who's 23 and still living in California. And I was thinking how fast all those years go by. I was told that, by the way, when I was a young dad, you know, the years are going to fly by. And I was like, yeah, whatever, you know. That's what old people say. I got many years, and, you know. And then all of a sudden, it was just gone. So many of those years, anyways. They are precious indeed to us. The tomorrows, fathers, that we pledge to give to our children are our todays. Don't ever forget that. Today is the day to spend with your children. Now is the time to be instructing them and caring for them. We should take heart, Deuteronomy 6, what we learned on Mother's Day. It's also for fathers. These words which I am commanding you today shall be upon your heart. You have to love the Bible. You have to love God's word. And then it says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And that includes young ladies too. Teach them diligently. You can't teach them diligently if they're not on your heart. You have to love the Word of God, love the Bible, love the Scriptures. Let them be in your mind. Read them, memorize them. Let them soak into your fiber of your being, and then let it spill over to your children. We studied on Mother's Day the greatest passage on parenting in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6. Today on Father's Day, we're going to turn to what I think is the greatest parenting passage, fathering passage in the New Testament, and that's in Ephesians 6. If you'd open there, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, a very familiar passage. We'll pray God speaks to us afresh from it. Follow along as I read Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is in the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And actually, in the second half, Paul was writing primarily about the unity and maturity of the church, not the family. In chapters 4 and 5, it explains that maturity comes when the body of Jesus Christ is taught the Word of God well from its gifted teachers and leaders. We learn from instruction to walk worthy of our Christian calling. That's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about. We're to walk in the light, walk in love, walk in unity. We get to chapter 5, there's a very important exhortation which tells us to all be full of the Holy Spirit. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then how that spills over into worship. One of the manifestations there in chapter 5 of a Spirit-filled person is submission to the authorities in our lives. Mentioning the fullness of the Spirit there in chapter 5, Paul transitions then into considering the role of the family within the context of God's church. How strong, Spirit-filled families contribute to the strength of the church. You want a strong church, you need strong families. First, you'll notice if you look back to chapter 5 and verse 22 and following, it talks about Spirit-filled wives. And the main exhortation to them is to submit. It really means to obey their husband's authority. And then a Spirit-filled husband will love sacrificially, not use his authority for himself, but to serve and sacrifice for his wife. Next, we come to our passage in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And it tells children, here's what your responsibility is. You should obey your parents and honor them. And then Spirit-saturated parents, particularly the fathers, are told to bring up their children in the instruction, the discipline of the Lord, not to embitter them, make them angry. And last, notice in the household, the relationship between slaves and masters is considered in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. So this short passage here, verses 1 through 4, is set in the context of a letter that explains Spirit-filled families in a Spirit-filled church. So, proper Christian parenting is not simply a matter of health for the family. If parents ignore their duty, they will not only hurt their family, they will hurt the church as well. Now, I know it's a familiar text to many of you, but as we read it and contemplate it, I think that God has a message for all of us, fathers, children, mothers alike. even maybe those that are considering contemplating becoming a father. I want you to notice in all of these sections that Paul consistently addresses the submissive group within the church. First, wives are to submit to their husbands, children are to obey their parents, slaves are to obey their masters. That is because it follows from chapter 5 and verse 21, where he says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." That means be subject wherever there is a God-ordained authority. Submission means thoughtful obedience, and it is to happen to everyone who is in authority. Now here, in verses 1 through 4, Paul expounds the duties of the children and the duties of the parents, particularly the father. First is the children's duty in the home, verses 1 through 3. And dads, if you brought your children to the worship service today, you're going to be happy because we'll have a message for them. It's going to help you out a little. Second, we'll have the father's duty in the home. That's verse 4. So we'll save the punchline for last. All right, the children's duty in the home. Focus on verses 1 through 3. Really, there are only a few times in the Bible where you find God directly addressing children. Here's one of them. What does it say? It's kind of short. Children, what? Obey your parents. The word children, technia, in Greek is a very broad term. It can refer to offspring in general. Here it's limited by the context where fathers are told to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So these are children still at home, still under the father's care, under the parent's roof, receiving discipline and instruction from the parents. Obviously, once one becomes a teen and then grows up beyond that, becomes of age, whatever society calls of age, leaves home, gets married, then chapter 5, verse 31 clicks in. He leaves his father and his mother. He cleaves to his wife. Then there's a new family. A married person is no longer a child in this sense. As a new family unit, the new married couple are no longer then under the authority of their parent. However, children who are at home, whether 7 or 17, you are to obey your parents. The only exception, obviously, would be if a father or mother told you to do something that was a sin. "Here, son, I want you to go into the store and I want you to steal this for me." That's where you can say, "No, I'm not going to do that." That's where a parent's authority has gone beyond what God has delegated to them. Obviously, God's authority is greater. But in everything else, we are to obey. Children, no ifs. If you do this, dad, if you're nice to me, dad, if you're consistent, mom. There's no ifs, there are no ands, and there are no what? Buts, right? No ifs, ands, and buts to obedience. And no delays, because slow obeying is the spirit of disobeying. And it's still disobedience if you say you will obey, put a smile on your face, and turn around and do what you want to do. Jesus had a parable about that. And it's disobedience if you obey only partially. What good would an ark have been if Noah only built half of the ark? Wouldn't have been too good, would it? He had to obey the Heavenly Father completely. What good is homework half done? I think 50% is a what? I think that's an F. What good is an errand half completed? It's not what the parents wanted. What good is a room half cleaned? To you it might look good, but that's not what the parents said. It's still disobedience. It's really pretty simple, a simple concept. Only obeying is obeying. Anything short of obeying is disobeying. I could see Dad's t-shirt already. It says, "What part of obey did you not understand?" It's pretty simple. Let me tell you another thing about the word obey. It comes from the Greek word hupakuo. It's a present active command. That means obedience is something you must always be doing in the present. It's not a one-time thing. There, I proved I'm an obedient child. Now I can do whatever I want. It's a continuous concept. You know, once in a while, parents give commands that children like. "Johnny, eat your ice cream." That's a command. No problem with that one at all. "I love ice cream." That's a great command. "Mom and Dad, I think I'll obey it." No, it indicates a readiness to listen, to receive the instruction, and to carry out the command immediately. An obedient child has already prepared his or her heart to receive instruction from a father. That's what we read in Proverbs chapter 4. Do it willingly. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Obey your parents in the Lord." The "in the Lord" part shows the sphere or the manner in which that obedience must occur. It means it is your duty in the Lord as children to obey. Might be better translated this way: children, obey in the Lord your parents. With obedience toward earthly parents, we honor God. You know, children have to accept the fact that their parents, their fathers, are imperfect. And they have to have their trust and their confidence go beyond their earthly parents to their heavenly Father, who in His wise providence gave that imperfect father to them. And they have to realize that in obeying that Father, the perfect heavenly Father can take the wise decisions and the not so wise decisions and turn them into a perfect pattern for each and every single child according to what His design is for their lives. God, the Father, loves us, and He's very wise, as we already said, and He's very powerful. He can accomplish in His due time all that He wants to accomplish, even through imperfect fathers. And so children obey. Even with deadbeat dads, God is at work, for He is an ever-present Father. It's interesting, in Matthew 7:11, it says, Jesus said this to His disciples, "If you then, being evil," notice how He thought of human beings. He didn't think of them as basically good. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," so you're basically at the core evil, but yet you can figure out how to give some good gifts to your children. Then He finishes it, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" And so children, you can ask your heavenly Father to lead you and guide you as you obey your earthly father. Also notice the little part there, "For this is right." It is not just that obedience is expected of you. You probably already knew that. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to obey. Actually, it says, "For this is right." It's righteous behavior. It's in accord with the law of God. It fulfills what God wants. It's a good and right thing to do to obey parents. When you don't obey parents, your foot goes off the path of righteousness. You're no longer in the path of God's blessing and protection. This is so important, God made it one of the Ten Commandments, didn't He? Now our youth, and you know this, are surrounded by millions of other youth, young people, and some people that are older but never really grew up, if you know what I mean. And their attitude towards authority stinks. They have a very poor attitude towards authority. They think in obeying authority there's something that robs them of joy and happiness in life. Well, what comes of this kind of a rebellious attitude in our culture? Alcoholism, violence, drugs, and just poor expressions, even in the arts, against everything that's good. There are unwed pregnancies, and you can fill out the list of those who would not obey moral standards that their parents gave them. Too often, young people have a disdain for authorities, whether it's the fathers or the ones fathers have delegated the authority to, like teachers and coaches and even mom. But children, obeying remains your Christian duty before the Lord, and if you do that, God will bless you. It is the right thing to do. Now, how does that make you feel when you hear, "Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right"? Some people feel like they're in a cage. Some children feel like they're restricted, like something just got clamped down on them and all of life's joyful experiences have just been taken away from them. That is distrust in your Heavenly Father. Obedience is not a punishment. It is a pathway to blessing. Look at what the next verse is saying, verses 2 and 3. There's a promise attached. "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Where is Paul quoting? He's quoting from the Ten Commandments, given directly by God, by the finger of God on Mount Sinai to Moses, the prophet whom He spoke face to face. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, also repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. "Honor your father and your mother." God's speech, God's direct command. And honoring requires obedience when you're young and at home. This was the fifth of the Ten Commandments, and it was the first one given with a promise. The third commandment had a warning with it. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," the third commandment said, "for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." It's negative. But the fifth one has an encouragement, has a promise attached to it. "Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you." See? That it may be well with you. God was looking after the next generation. and that you may live long on the earth. You want to be cut off and live short on the earth? Then disobey your parents. Well, there are other promises that God makes along with some other commandments beyond these Ten Commandments, but this is the first commandment with promise. Are you telling me, Pastor, that if I want to live long and well, I better obey my parents? That's exactly what God said. You've got it. You understood it. That's not too hard, is it? That's exactly what God is saying. The opposite side of this promise carries a warning. If you don't obey, you put your health, indeed your life, in jeopardy. You want proof? Go out onto the highways this afternoon and look at all the crosses that are here and there dotted on the highways, and you find in many cases that it was young teens got their driver's license, and now there's a cross at the point where they died because they disobeyed their parents, or because they got into a car with a group of people their parents didn't want them hanging around with, and now they're gone, and all that it remains is a cross to remember them by. This literally can take the life of young people. There are many diseases that young men and women have today, maybe even lying in hospital beds because they spurned their parents' warnings. They didn't learn sexual self-control, and now they have a disease for the rest of their lives. And there are many teens and college students who have killed themselves because they've become depressed, because they focused their life on themselves and they were not kind and generous and truthful. And so in the multiplication of their sins, they learned to hate themselves, they took their lives, and they're gone because they wouldn't listen to the wisdom of their parents. We read online in the news all the time about little children who wander too far away from home or away from mom and dad at the park, only to be snatched up by someone with evil purposes, never to be seen again. It is a serious thing to disobey one of God's Ten Commandments. Yet for those who do obey, there's wellness of life that is promised, and length of life. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to have long life? We're told, obey your parents. Proverbs 3 and verse 1 echoes this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Peace is wellness of life, shalom. It's that word that doesn't just mean, you know, where you're calm. It means there's a fullness to your life. That's what the word really means. You have a good life. Peace, integrity, stability, and joy fits in with that. In that same chapter in Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's the problem with young people right there, right? Is they are wise in their own eyes. They think they've already got it figured out, and they really disdain the wisdom of older people. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So when your parents speak to you, don't say, I know, I know. They wouldn't be telling you if they thought you already knew it. They know you've heard it. What they don't know is you've received it well. Don't roll your eyes. Don't turn your shoulder. Don't walk away. That's dishonoring. You have to humble yourself and receive instruction. Trust God and trust what God is doing through your parents on your behalf. Even your health will be made well by your faith and obedience. Do you know what the goal of each of you children out there should be? Here's the goal in life for you. Proverbs 23:25. Let your father and your mother be glad. Wait a minute. What happened to the part about let me be glad? Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Because there are lots of moms and dads who weep and cry over how their children respond to them. But with obedience, it will be well with you and well with your family. Well, to all of us, regardless of our age, this Ephesians passage speaks as well. Always, fathers and mothers are to be honored, regardless of our age. You honor your father and your mother even into adulthood. This command, too, is a present active imperative, so honoring is ongoing, is the idea. Honor expresses the frame of mind from which obedience proceeds for the little ones, and a continuous attitude we have throughout all of life for the older ones. If you are a grown-up male or female, You are no longer under the authority of your parents. You are a grown-up. You don't obey your parents, but now you honor them. As long as your choice is according to the Bible, you can choose your own pathway, even if parents disagree. But you must always honor your father and your mother, regardless of your age. This extends all the way to old age. Look, our parents cared for us when we were young, and we were mischievous, and we were needy, and they cared for us in many different ways. As they get older, it is our responsibility to care for them. We cannot honor our parents if we do not care for them in their old age. Never abandon the elderly. Your very life came from them. And speak with a tone of respect to them, and speak reverently about them to others. Even when you disagree, don't gossip negatively about your parents to your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, and then come back into the presence of your parents and act like you are honoring them. That's two-faced. That's hypocrisy. That's not honoring. Well, there's a good summation of the children's responsibility to their fathers, to their parents. Let's go to the second half now in verse 4 and see what the father's duty is in the home. Verse 4, again we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, I want to ask you a question. It's a good question. What are you trying to accomplish in your parenting? What is your goal? What are you really looking for? Some people just want their kids to turn out okay, whatever they mean by okay. Just a responsible citizen. Don't get into any trouble. And that maybe is all that they have as a goal. Get through college, get a good job, have a family. And that might be the limit of their goals. I think many fathers operate day by day with sort of an eclectic approach to child raising, grabbing a nugget of truth from this person or this book over here, or listening to someone and trying to put it together and maybe mixing it in with a little bit of what they learned from their parents, but they don't really have a clear understanding of their goal, their objective, and what it means to be a father. Why am I a father? What does God want me to do as a father? What's the objective? Well, God, in His infinite wisdom, has made guidance for fathers clear and simple. Don't you like that? When instructions are clear and simple, I do. I know life's complicated, but the instructions are clear and simple, and as we apply them in all the different complicated areas, we can never go wrong with this. This one verse briefly yet profoundly answers four questions about raising children. This will be a sub-outline in our outline. Four questions that it answers about raising children. Question number one. Who has the duty of raising children? Who has the duty of raising the children? Well, there it is. Fathers. That was simple, wasn't it? Because maybe you might have thought it should have said mothers. But it didn't. It said fathers. So you wipe your eyes a little bit, reread it, check with your neighbor's translation of the Bible, make sure it says the same thing. And lo and behold, there it is. It doesn't even say parents, it says fathers. Mom not even mentioned. Interesting. Fathers have the responsibility of raising the children. Why are the fathers addressed and not the mothers? After all, children were commanded back in verse 2 to honor both the father and the mother. Well, understanding a little something about Roman society will help you understand why Paul wrote this. Andrew Lincoln, I think, summarizes well the shocking power of Roman fathers in New Testament times. Listen to this. By the first century, Greco-Roman society had become heavily influenced by traditional Roman notions of family life and education. The almost absolute legal power of the father, the patria potestas, is a well-known feature. Dionysius could write in praise of it, quote, "The lawgiver of the Romans gave virtually full power to the father over his son, whether he thought proper to imprison him, to scourge him, to put him in chains, and to keep him at work in the fields, or to put him to death." End quote. Continuing with Lincoln's quote, "The father functioned as a magistrate within the family, able to impose these various penalties. That pater familias also had the authority to decide on the life and death of his newborn children. Weak and deformed children could be killed, usually by drowning, and unwanted daughters were often exposed or sold. The mother, on the other hand, had no legal power. The jurist Gaius could write, "The power which we have over our children is peculiar to Roman citizens and is found in no other nation. In Rome, the father's power ended with his death. It is worth noting that a Roman master could only sell a slave once, but if a Roman father sold his child and the child became free at a later stage, the father could sell the child again. As Dionysius says, Roman law gave greater power to the father over his son than to the master over his slaves." It's a little hard for fathers in the United States of America to relate to that society. After all, fatherhood is the butt of jokes now, yes? Speak to me, yes? Fatherhood is a joke. Who wants to grow up and be a father? People avoid it. Single men aren't even asking women to marry anymore, it seems. What's wrong with you guys? You're scared. Stand up. Don't be cowards. Be men. It's made fun of. You turn on. No one can be made fun of in our society. It's not politically, unless you go after dads. Just make fun of the whole idea of fatherhood. Father knows best, maybe 55 years ago. But not now. Father's not even in the movie anymore. He's not even there. Dads try to stand up and exercise reasonable authority. They're often scorned by feminist groups, and that seems to filter all the way through schools and everyone's attitude towards a father's authority. Without in any way encouraging cruelty or the abuse of power, obviously as the Romans did, there is no question that God gave Jewish fathers a crucial authoritative role in the family. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, and in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, we learn that fathers such as Job and Abraham led the family worship. They were in charge of it. In Joshua 24:15, we have that famous saying where Joshua speaks on behalf of his family, "As for me and my," what? "House, we will serve the Lord." Let me tell you what will happen in my home, Joshua says. This is what will happen in my home. I'm in charge. In Numbers 27:7-11, it teaches that fathers were the source of physical provision, since through them an inheritance for their children was provided. The Word of God also, unlike the Romans, does not neglect the important role of the mother. Verse 2 says the mother too is to be equally honored, and Proverbs 1:8 commands sons not to forsake the teaching of their mother. I believe, too, in this context, Paul is grouping the instruction to the mothers under his address to the fathers. Yet at the same time noting that since the husband is the head of the wife, the father particularly is responsible for what happens in his home, thus the child training. That leads us to our second question. What is the objective of raising children? You can write that out. What is God's objective giving us the children? What should be our objective in raising the children? Well, again, it's put very simply. It's to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Yes? The command in verse 4 is to the fathers. And so the command becomes the goal. Here's the command from God. Therefore, here is your objective as you receive that command, as you own that command, as you make that command your command. Now you have your marching orders from God as to what to accomplish as a father. The Christian objective of parenting is not to have happy children. It's not bad. Nice to have happy children. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to have confident children, to have great self-esteem. Forget those books. They don't know what they're talking about. The objective isn't even to have healthy children, although I want healthy children. I want all my children to be healthy, don't you? The goal is not to have polite children. Well, it's nice to have polite children. It's an expression of godliness, I think. But that's not the isolated goal. All of that is fine. All of that is desirable. I'm not really knocking that. We want happy and confident and healthy and polite children. The goal is to bring them up, I like how the King James Version puts it, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Christian child training, what makes it distinctively Christian, is that it is training of the Lord Jesus, His training for your children. He's commanded you to do what He wants in training for them. It's that simple. The Lord has wisdom. The Lord has His holiness and His goodness. And He has given children to you as a gift, Psalm 127 says. True enough, yes. They are a gift from the Lord. And He's given them to you, delegated authority to you. And He tells you, Dad, bring them up in my instruction. Not your instruction. Not your parents' instruction, not the world's instruction, not the public school's instruction, not any philosophical instruction. Bring them up in my instruction. They're my kids. I gave them to you. Now bring them up in my discipline and my instruction. Pretty simple. That's what God wants from fathers. And fathers, more than anyone else in the home, are commanded to do that. Wouldn't that just change things if dads took that one commandment to heart? Yes? Wouldn't it just change society if dads took that one commandment to heart? It is His instruction. That's the goal of being a Christian parent. Moms, you just grouped under there. That's the whole objective. You're not going to be a perfect father, but you need to work hard at this. This is your responsibility. You say, Pastor, my wife knows more about the Bible than I do. Well, then start studying more. You need to beat her in her knowledge. Get beyond her. Study more, learn more. What is the instruction of God? Get into the Word of God. You say, Pastor, it's a hard thing to study. I'm tired all the time. Well, then maybe you're doing too much. You need to focus on this more. I love Dr. MacArthur's quote in his book, Successful Christian Parenting. He says, for many parents, the first step toward getting back on track must be a fresh commitment to the things of God for themselves. If our own priorities in life are askew, there's no hope of teaching our children what they need to learn. Parents, take inventory in your own hearts. Do you thirst for God as the deer pants after the water? Or is your own life sending your children a message of hypocrisy and spiritual indifference? Is your own commitment to Christ what you hope to see in your children's lives? Is your obedience to His word the same kind of submission you long to see from your own kids? These are crucial questions which each parent must face if we really want to be successful parents and good role models for our children. Parents who are lax in these areas virtually guarantee that their sons and daughters will fail spiritually, end quote. Well, we know God's grace can kick in, and where there have been miserable and disobedient and hypocritical fathers, God's grace can still save a soul and raise up a spiritual giant to serve Him. But that is not the way that God normally works. God normally works through means, and in His providential means, He has given parents, and among parents, He has made the father the leader, and so that's how He normally works. And if you want a blessing for your children and you want them to come to salvation and know the Lord personally and have a home in heaven and a life that is not wasted, then you have to live the right life before them. Amen? There's no other way. There's no other gimmick. There's no other mechanism. There's no other strategy. Frankly, many dads are worldly in their thinking. And maybe you are today. Your goal in life, you come to church, you bring the kids to church, maybe you have some devotions at home, say a prayer before a meal. But really, your goal in life is seen by how much you just pursue the greater job, more money, the nicer house, the nicer car. And that's what you're about. You don't excel in ministry. You don't give your heart to the things of God. Your heart is not after the Lord. You keep wanting more and more and provide more, and you blanket it under, I'm providing for my family. And yet your heart is worldly. You want prestige, you want prosperity, in some cases popularity, and that's what's in your heart, that's what you're pursuing, that's what you've been doing the last 5 years, and that's what's in your mind to do in your next 5 years. Christianity and Bible and church is sprinkled in. It's an extra. If there's time for it, it's nice. It's the spice rather than the meat. And you know something your children know, and they're going to imitate you. When they're younger, you can't really tell. When they get older, they start to show you. They have been watching you. Yes, they have. And what they saw is they saw a divided mind, a half-hearted Christian, one who talked the talk and didn't walk the walk. Where was your sacrifice for the things of Jesus Christ? Where was your giving up things for the cause of Christ, picking up the cross and following after Him? Dad, it starts with you. Without you, Mom is on her own to try to carry the burden of parenthood all on her own. Need to live rightly before them. We need to create an environment in the home where they see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to follow after Him. The parenting goal is to cooperate with God's redemptive purpose in saving your child. God wants to give your child a new heart. He doesn't want to just reform his external behavior and make him not embarrass you. He wants to change his heart, give him a new life. And to do that, you have to be full of truth and mercy and kindness and going after the Lord. So there it is. The objective of being a Christian father is quite clear. Let's ask a third question now and answer it. How is child training not to be done? Well, I'm glad we got a little bit of the negative here. The answer is in the second part of the verse. Do not provoke your children to anger. This is easy for fathers to do, even when they don't realize they're doing it. It's good instruction. It's worth thinking about. Provoke to anger or provoke to wrath is the Greek verb paragidzomai. It could be translated this way, to bring one along to a deep-seated anger. How do fathers do that to their children? Well, in most cases, they don't set out intentionally to do it. They don't want to turn their children against them. They want to be loved and they want to be honored. They want to be respected. But we lack wisdom. And in lacking wisdom, it happens. Well, if we want more insight, we have to go to the broader range of Scripture to understand this. Obviously, children can be angry because their own selfish will doesn't get what they want. That's not talking about that anger. Children are going to be angry when they don't get what they want. But sometimes we, in the way we parent, bring our children to anger. Let's state the most obvious way in which we can embitter our children. First, abuse, whether it's physical abuse or emotional abuse. Uncaring, selfish treatment of children will rouse children to wrath. It may get them quiet at first, but over time it will rouse them to anger. Abuse is a prescription for failure in parenting and damage to the relationship. Slapping a child across the face, striking them with an intent to injure, kicking and shoving them to prove one's dominance, spanking in anger or out of control, all of these things will provoke the children to anger. Cruel words also cut like a knife. Obviously, we have a bigger and vaster vocabulary than our children, and sometimes we use that in order to outsmart our children and put them down by extensive words, and that is not good either. Proverbs 12:18 instructs us, "There's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Purposely trying to embarrass and belittle your children in front of others is a sure way to provoke their resentment. Another way we provoke them to anger is through neglect. Some fathers simply ignore the responsibilities that Scripture places on them or give about 82% of it to mom. They don't bring up their children. Mom does, or worse, video games do, or I guess Facebook. Their friends bring them up. All those things put together bring them up. Dad wants to step in, give about 5 minutes of instruction and leave and hope that satisfies it. Dads are absent even when they're there present in body. Woe to the father whose mind is always back on his work or his hobbies or his nose is buried online or glued to the TV. He doesn't want to be with his children because his children are a bother. They take too much work, too much wisdom, and they give up. And so they neglect their children. Also, injustice is another way that fathers provoke their children to anger. Isaiah 56:1 says, "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness." You know, when children fight and there's a conflict between kids, it might seem like just another squabble to you, but to them, justice matters. Did you get it right? Or did you punish the innocent and reward the guilty? Or did you punish the innocent along with the guilty? Justice is important in the home, and they look to you for justice. You're the standard of justice, and so you need to take time to hear the case, to understand what's going on, and make sure that justice is done. John Piper, in commenting on the parallel passage in Colossians 3:21, which says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart," writes this, "Unpredictable, impulsive, hostile discipline makes children fearful, bitter, deceitful, and discouraged. They don't know where or why the explosion will come next. They say to themselves, 'What's the use? How can I hope that being good is any better than being bad?' And so the spirit of moral hope is broken, and in its place comes calculated, deceitful, discouraged maneuvering. End quote. Well, favoritism is another way we provoke them to anger. Resentment towards parents is almost certain if one child can tell that another is being preferred. Just think of Jacob and Esau, right? Each favored by a different parent, resulting in great anger and jealousy, particularly on the part of Esau towards Jacob. Sometimes fathers play favorites unknowingly, assuming one child does not want any hugs or expression of care and kindness just because they're not as expressive as others. Or a parent can compare one child with another. Why can't you be like your sister? Or its equivalent. Or a parent gives one child more first-time opportunity. Overprotection is another way that we embitter our children over time, like the pressure building up in a volcano. These are the parents who strive for order, consistency, and discipline, but they're too slow to allow freedom for their children, to trust them, or at least to trust God with them, to give them opportunities to learn by failing. You know, God, our Father, protects us, yet He gives us many freedoms, and we often use those freedoms to make the wrong decisions, and those wrong decisions bring us hurt, but God, as a Father, still has us learn through that. Ought we not to imitate His wisdom as well? Yes, children have to be protected from spiritual dangers, dangers they don't fully understand. But if the children have the feeling that they're being fenced in with too many rules, too many restrictions, they will not thrive under that kind of authority. A father like that becomes a weight rather than wings. And then last, there is the over-demanding or over-critical parent, pushing too hard for achievement and having unreasonable expectations of behavior. You know the scene. Johnny comes home with a B, and Dad says, "Well, next time let's make that an A, son." Or Susie cooks the cookies, but they weren't done quite right, and Mom just has to point out everything that was done poorly. It is okay to expect our children to work hard, but to lay on them heavy loads that are not needed, that is over-demanding. That frustrates children. Often over-criticism comes from mommies and daddies who love their children very much and want the best for them and are trying to look years ahead and get them prepared for life, which is unfair and hard. They want their children to turn out well-behaved and responsible. But no one likes to be with someone who's always criticizing. You wouldn't like that. I'll guarantee you don't pick friends who criticize you every single time that you get together with them. Well, children don't like that either, and yet they're stuck with you. And they have to hear it. And so it builds up resentment over and over and over again. I think we parents underestimate how much our children really need words of encouragement. And let's turn lastly to our fourth question. How is child training rightly to be done? How is child training rightly to be done? And there it is again. Just glance at the last part of the verse. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the positive side. There's so much helpful wisdom in this short phrase. I won't have time to talk about it all, but I'll give you a few thoughts this morning. Bring them up is the verb ektrepheta. Again, it's a present active command, an imperative that shows this kind of parenting is to be continuous. You're never to give up. If you're discouraged in your parenting, that one command alone tells you, don't be discouraged. Keep it going. Learn more wisdom. Don't quit. The Lord's not done with you and what you're doing yet. It takes time. It takes a boatload of patience. Remember how long it has taken you to grow up in the Lord and how many mistakes you have made and how patient your Heavenly Father has been with you. Remember that and ask God for that kind of patience in dealing with your children. There's an ongoing role for fathers. We don't achieve the objective quickly. It is long term. It is by the power of God's grace and His Holy Spirit. Well, there's that verb, bring them up. It's used only one other time in all of the New Testament, interestingly, and it's used back in chapter 5 and verse 29, believe this or not, where husbands are told to nourish their wives. That's the same Greek verb, nourish their wives. This is a command then for parents, for fathers, to be nourishing their own children, not embittering their children. In other words, be a blessing to your children, not a hindrance nor a trial. Provide them with tender care, nourish them. Let them always know you're there for them. Teach them. And notice, too, that fathers are required to take an active role. That's what makes a father. They don't let the child choose their own path. There's this foolishness out there that is being called wisdom these days, where a parent doesn't decide, you know, what a child is to believe. Well, that's because the parent doesn't know what to believe. That's an agnostic philosophy. When you know what the truth is, you better steer your child in the way of truth. They won't naturally choose it. It is not wise or freedom to allow a child to choose their own pathway. They need to be directed into a blessing. They need to be nurtured. They need to be taught. Fathers are to do this. You know, Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Leave them alone and their sinful nature kicks in. They're cute, but they're sinners. They're cute sinners. But you always have to remember they're sinners. You can't leave them alone. The challenge of being a father is to create a home atmosphere where the child learns to love the truth of God. Not where they have to learn it, but where they love it. Where their hearts are open to the things of the Lord because they see it as a blessing, as wisdom, as what they want. They embrace it, like Proverbs 4 we read in our scripture reading. They want it. They want to hang on to that because they see it as a blessing. It helps them. It will result in something wonderful for them. They incline their ears towards the Father because they're inclining their ears towards heaven's wisdom. Speak. I want you to speak to me, God, because I want to hear. Because I see there's something wonderful in that, and I want more of it. Child's real problem is his sinful way of looking at things, his depravity. So parenting is all about shepherding that heart to let go of the sinful things, to let go of the desire for all their worldly desires. Let them go. Let them go. Just let them go and trust the Heavenly Father. He'll take you through hard times. He'll take you up mountains. He'll take you through valleys. But He's a good shepherd. He'll be with you there all the way along. I know if I die today, my children have a faith that will take them all the way through life. And that's all I care about. That's all I care about. I want them to have embraced Christ. The rest, God the Father will teach them. Parenting is about shepherding their heart to trust in the Father. You're going to fade out of the way. I love my dad. He passed away when I was 26. He was buried on my 27th birthday. And he was like a father, grandfather, and brother rolled into one for me. And I appreciate him. Most of my growth and learning has happened well beyond after he was taken. God has been a father to me, and that's how He will be to our children as well. We have to trust Him. Parents spend so much time griping about their children's immature goof-ups when their wicked heart should be the real concern. You're in a spiritual war. You need to battle for the hearts of your children. How diligently do you pray and intercede for your children and teach them the Word of God? So we are to bring them up in the discipline, paideia, that's education, child training. That same word is used in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 that says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And verse 10 of Hebrews 12 says, He disciplines us so that we may share in His holiness. God wants His children to be like Him. So we discipline our children so they will be like us as we follow Christ. Many people think of discipline just as punishment. But the word is broader than that. It encompasses both the negative and the positive sides. Counseling, guidance, chastisement, training, all of that is discipline. Proverbs says the rod and reproof give wisdom, so use both of them, not one or the other. Some want to pound away with a rod and think they'll just get, some want to just talk to them and not give them the artificial pain when they need it, under control. Both are given as tools for the parent. Don't chasten your children when they just need to be patiently instructed, and don't instruct your child when they're rebellious of heart and won't listen anyway. And not only the discipline, but the admonition or the instruction, nouthesia, comes from the word we get for nouthetic biblical counseling. Or I should say the biblical counseling word comes from it. The word speaks of giving warnings, verbal instruction about warnings in the ways of light. It's not a cold classroom kind of instruction, but it's a warm, heartfelt correction and concern for the direction in which they go. Stay on the path. Here's why. Here's what will happen if. And then when they mess up, bring them back and don't gloat over that, but try to tell them this is the way to live. It's harmful. I don't know everything, but I've lived a little longer than you, and I know this by my mess ups. Listen, God's word is true. It's wise. It's helpful. Word is used in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, where Paul writes of his own apostolic ministry. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. You see, there's a heartfelt kind of imploring and exhorting that goes from father to children. Children may ask at some point in time, why all this instruction all the time? The next verse in 1 Thessalonians, verse 12, gives the answer. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's why Paul kept teaching like a father his own spiritual children, and that's why we have to keep imploring and exhorting and urging so they'll share in God's glory and kingdom. Well, that brings us back to our objective again, doesn't it? That they will come to Christ and walk worthy of the Christian calling, having been instructed by the Lord through you. Being a father can be a joyful or a painful experience. It all depends on whether or not we listen to our Heavenly Father and follow His instruction. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Blessed is the father who takes this simple instruction, meditates on how to apply it in his life, and then obeys his Heavenly Father to the blessing of his own heart and to the heart of his children. I'm going to pray, and then Alan's going to come, and we're going to have our child dedication time. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in receiving a bit of your wisdom this day. Help us to take it to heart, apply it, trust it, even evaluate our own lives where we may improve in the way we are as fathers, even for those that are grandparents and whose children have already left the home, that they would not consider all of this wisdom having passed them. But Lord, you'd speak to them about using it in the best way that they can in their remaining times. For your grace through Christ can take a small amount of obedience and turn it to a great amount of blessing. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us and giving us this instruction this day. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.